Amen. Amen and amen and amen. If you can kneel, let's start with prayer. Okay. Oop. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you. We worship you. We trust you. And we love you. Thank you for giving us that which we need to grow in Christ. Thank you for bridling our tongues, too, so that when we go forth, we share your truth with love and not hatred, as so many in this world do. It's so sad to watch them do this. They don't understand. And thank you for winking at their times of ignorance, too, just like you wink at ours. And we're still plenty ignorant, Father. So thank you for giving us that which we need to grow in Christ so as to make it home, as well as to help others find their way. Thank you for forgiving us, cleansing us, and blessing us. And please, again, we ask that you bless all those that are on our prayer list, all those that have been mentioned in the prayer requests, and also for accepting our prayers in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. And don't forget, next Sabbath is Testimony Sabbath. I think I like doing it better that way than doing it on Friday nights, because that way we can relax and, you know, we don't have to rush through them. You know, because every one of us, I feel, we get like a rushing sensation, like when we do it on Friday nights, it's, you know, because we're only going to stick around for Friday nights for a little while when we gather. But doing it once a month like this is... And I praise God that, you know, when I had that meeting with Brother Craig last month, that, or was it the beginning of this month? I don't know. It wasn't that long ago. That he said that they have been doing that in the church in the Philippines for a while now, and it really works out great. Every month they have a testimony service. And so it does, it edifies the people, and we need that. You know, not only do we see the, you know, because sometimes we get our dry areas, and, you know, some of the brothers and sisters in the faith, you know, their testimonies help us to see that, yeah, you know, the Lord's still moving his hand upon his children, and we are brothers and sisters in the faith, and so we're just as loved as, because he's no respecter of persons, and so. But anyway, this is Q&A Sabbath, and so we've got a few more questions to put on the Q&A of Sabbath's past. There's a tongue twister. Page on the website, and we're starting now with question number 308. This doesn't account for the other question pages, but this is the big one. This is the one that I've been throwing them all on here, because it makes it easier for me to just send someone a one page, you know, than to have to figure, well, what if it's on this page or that page? Because the other question and answer pages aren't that big. So, question number 308, can the Pope be saved? And then a couple of more questions in here that attribute it to the same kind of question, and the person goes on, will the man used as the Antichrist be saved as by fire? Will this man suffer forever for being born? Will he be destroyed or saved or be punished forever? Does God have a plan to save this man? And my question is, the man that is prophesied to be used by Satan to stand on earth as Antichrist throughout the ages, not just the Antichrist, but the ones that John spoke of in the scriptures throughout the ages, are in fact, you know, everybody that hates Christ and, you know, the ones that twist the theology. But in modern times, I guess for the last 1600 years, if you count back to 538, are the popes of the Roman Catholic Church. They're the main the man of sin, if you will, son of perdition kind of a thing. And they are just as capable of being saved as you and I are, or any man on earth. As a matter of fact, this is one of the reasons, and I hope and pray that Doug Batchelor doesn't answer this invitation in a proper way, but I can see how he'd be tempted, because his 501c3 status and his misunderstanding as to standing as a pastor. He shouldn't be as a pastor. He can't be a pastor in his position. And I'm not going to get into that. But he was offered an invitation to the Vatican to talk to Pope Francis recently. I just found this out the other day. And I'm waiting to see what he does, too. And the only reason Francis is doing that is because he wants to schmooze the guy, because he knows Batchelor is, you know, effective in what he does to some extent in exposing the Pope. But at the same time, he could be a plant in the SDA Church as well. And it's, this is just a clever way of getting him to have a private meeting with the Pope without being looking too suspicious. And so, but I'm not going to say either way. I don't know if the man's a Jesuit or not. It doesn't matter to me. We'll find out when the eastern sky splits, you know, who's going home and who's not. It doesn't matter at this point. But the reason the Pope is sticking his foot in the door and thinking he has the opportunity to do such a thing, because Pope Francis, his brother is a Seventh-day Adventist. I don't know if you all knew that. But one, his younger brother is an SDA. I don't know how good of an SDA. I remember finding out about that when Francis was first elected, and I did some stuff online about that. But I don't know how well of an SDA he is. It doesn't matter either. Or even if he is a real one. He could just be slated as one so that they can have that foot in the door. You know, the Gucci shoe, red-colored foot. But, and so, yeah, the popes are just as positive. I mean, they can get saved just like anybody else. But no, it doesn't look good for them, as they are mostly concerned with destroying Christianity by their pagan dogma as well as their promiscuous ways. But since we cannot judge the hearts of men, we truly have no clue as to their eternal fate, as they too can repent before dying, you know. And so, in fact, there is a possibility one or more has done so and was then poisoned by those that really run things in Rome so as to keep the evil flowing as Satan prefer, you know, like John Paul I. Because John Paul II stepped in 33 days later. But if I was to throw out a wild guess, I would not think to see many, if any, popes in heaven. And for them being saved by fire, no, that is not biblically possible. Depending upon the context of how this person is mentioning the fire, they don't go into any detail here. It's just this literal saved by fire statement. But the Vatican dogma adopted by the ancient pagans that they call purgatory, which is to be saved by fire, and so it's called cleansing flames, that's not found anywhere in the scriptures. It's just not there. The only way to be saved is by accepting Jesus as Savior. For it is written in Romans 10:9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that the Lord Jesus, or confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's just that simple. You know, and I think one of the reasons, I think one of the ways that they were able to pull off this purgatory thing, and the only reason it stuck is because it worked well for them back in the Dark Ages. Somebody may have brought up the Holy Spirit and the fire reference, as we see in context in the scriptures, you know, how the Lord can be a consuming fire, burn off all our sinful ways, you know, because sometimes it is like cutting off a right hand or plucking an eye out sometimes when you stop certain things you shouldn't be doing. And so for those of you that think that, oh, I'm having such a hard time, I must not be a Christian, well, then explain the theology behind plucking the eye or cutting a hand, you know, I think somebody came along one day, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, and told some priest that, "No, I'm cleansed by the holy flames. You know, I'm cleansed by the fire of the Holy Spirit. You know, and all that stuff." So they came up with the doctrine of purgatory. Maybe, I don't know. In regards to this person also saying, "Is he going to be punished forever?" Well, that too is impossible, as the Bible declares plainly that hellfire is a final one-time event at the end of the 1,000 years. That starts at the second coming, the 1,000 years, starts at the second coming of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Hellfire is not an eternal fire, even though the Bible says it is, but a lot of people take the word eternal out of context. It's the same kind of eternal flame that you'll see in an atomic blast. And I got a page on the website all about this called Hellfire. Okay, and just go to remedygod.org/hellfire.htm, and you'll see what I mean. The context of the word eternal means unquenchable. It doesn't mean eternal for all eternity, burning forever and ever and ever and ever. No, it's unquenchable. It's eternal for as long as the thing that's burning can realize it. And, for example, the fuel in an atomic blast cannot be put out. until the fuel has been spent. Just like the flame will not be put out until the wicked turn into ash. Period. No way around it. So for them, it's eternal because it. I mean, the word hell literally means, or Gehenna, is grave. It means death. It doesn't mean life. So only its destruction is eternal, according to the Word of God. I mean, after all, it's not written in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But again, no one reads their Bibles, and so when a priest says you're going to, you know, live in purgatory or scream at the top of your lungs in hellfire for eternity, and Jesus enjoys that, they believe the priest because they figure, well, he went to school and he learned all this, you know. Look, the priest ain't a plumber, okay? Nor is he a lawyer. He's a lying pagan. That's all he is. And so you can expose them. Even a babe in Christ can expose them. It's not like you got to do a bunch of studies and pass the bar to expose a faulty lawyer. But Rome has been infamous in rewriting scriptures as well as omitting many verses for literally centuries so as to both hide their identity as well as uplift pagan dogma. Because that is where they hang their mitre, if you will. And they do this so as to lend credence to their pagan religion, because they're no different from the people of Moab in the day, or the people that worship Dagon. You know, they want to somehow gain acceptance, just like they did back then thousands of years ago. It's no different than today. But people forget all that because they don't read Bibles. So they don't really realize that this is just all a silly game the devil's been playing for centuries. And again, you can see all this truth about the Hellfire thing on my Hellfire page. And I'll have the link on question number 308 if anybody wants to go for it later on and check out the Questions of Sabbath Past page. But if you read that study, you're going to find, as have billions before any of us, that the popes of Rome have openly lied about how the wrath of God actually works and how it is literally bathed in mercy. Our Heavenly Father is not a tyrant, as they paint him to be. The wages of sin is death, and so eternal life, and so is eternal death in ashes, not eternal life in hellfire, as Rome has claimed for centuries. I mean, fear has worked well for them here, in how they used it in everything from torture and death, and they do this to prevent real Christians from sharing truth to the people about the false doctrines, you know, and that's the main reason. I mean, it's just a bunch of confusion, and the only way they're winning is because the majority of the people that are trying to get around all these problems and try to expose Catholicism, the reason they're having such a hard time with it is because they won't open their Bibles when they do it. They'll sit there and laugh and make this joke or that joke about Catholicism, but it's not going to help. The Catholics are just going to think you don't understand. And so, I mean, this was only possible for them to do because they removed all the Bibles and they translate, you know, back in the day. This is the only reason, and another reason, the only reason Catholicism is here is because the people were fearful. And like that video I just did yesterday, the only reason they're going to have the power to become, you know, like the United States of America will have a state religion, and that being Roman Catholicism, is because they know fear works. 100% of every Roman Catholic is Catholic because of fear. Think about that. Think about that. 500 million Christians, according to Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you do the math and the things that he mentions in there, 500 million Christians died because they refused to be Roman Catholics. The rest stayed alive because they were too fearful to be burned at the stake. And so all the Catholics today, the only reason they're Catholics is because their forefathers were Catholics, because they were fearful. They didn't have any faith in Jesus at all. And so they became Catholic. And that's why they hang their hat on it so strongly. They don't want to give it up because they don't want to admit that their forefathers, their grandmas, their grandpas, their great-great-great-great-grandfathers should have burned. They should have accepted Christ. But anyway, question number 309. Please explain Matthew chapter 25, verses 24 and 26. And the email is, please help me to understand Matthew 24 or 25 verses 24 and 6. I seem to have a disconnect between these verses and the rest of the chapter. I don't know what is meant by reaping where thou hast not sown and gathered where thou hast not strawed. Please help. God bless. Well, the passage in question is this, Matthew 25, verses 24 and 6, it says, or 24 and 26. Thanks, Sean. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Notice how he says thy talent. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I had not strawed. And we all know where it goes from there, right? He loses that talent. You know, what I see here is a man doing what many people today do when it comes to how they respond to the love of the Lord and actually blame him for things he never actually did. As we know, nothing evil comes from above. For it is written in James 1:13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted of evil or with evil, neither tempteth he any man. You know, even though that verse is as plain to see and understand, some people still think or still like to make the claim that the Lord caused the problems in their life. This man in the parable was fearful and accused the Lord of demanding more from him than he believed he was able to give, even though our God never does this. That's why he said, you strawed where you didn't straw, or reap where you didn't reap, or sow, rather. And so he decided not to do anything for the Lord out of sheer spiritual stupidity. I mean, that's the reason he buried his talent in the world, because it was the world that he trusted in, and therefore, in so doing, he gained no spiritual blessing for it. You know, many people today do this out of fear, misunderstanding, and just plain hatred of our Lord, or some of them who actually loved them enough to die for them. I mean, they hate him. This is so silly, so stupid. But because they love the Lord, or rather love the world, and trust the lies of the dying God of this world, it is the world wherein they place their talents. Now, for example, take the person that is blessed with the ability to sing from the Lord, so as to glorify the Lord, right? He's the one who gave the talent, right? So instead of using that talent to glorify God, they choose instead to sing evil music to make millions and millions of dollars and glorify their flesh before the world they hope, the world that they hope to impress. Well, their talent from on high is then used to glorify the world instead of the Lord that made the world. Or look at that person that can, it's just like the guy that buried the talent. He took that talent and just did whatever the world would offer him to do with it. He buried it. I mean, better yet, let's look at the person that can create amazing artwork, for example. Instead of using that talent to glorify the Lord, they used it to glorify Satan by making everything from demonic album covers to pornographic pictures. I mean, some of these artists that do this artwork out there, it's amazing what they can do with pen and paper or paint. And instead, they do it for money instead of glorifying the Lord. I mean, the talents we are given are to be used by us to not only glorify the Lord, they are also given as a test to see what we're going to do with them. I mean, if we are found loyal to the Lord who gave the talent in the first place, then we will receive even more talent from on high when he sees he can trust us to use that which he has given us to spread his truth and glorify him as God. I mean, truth is, the talents and the blessings gained by them illustrate the same exact testing and blessing received by those obedient with the tithe. Tests are just that, tests, period. I mean, many people have talents that can spread the message of the Lord, but quite often they refuse to do it because they prefer to seek after that which the world offers instead. You know, like the guy that buried the talent. He went after whatever the world can offer. And the world could offer him a way to hide, you know, the problem. He didn't want to deal with the man that gave him the talent. I mean, many don't realize what they're doing, and it's since our God is merciful, they won't be judged unworthy for it, because he's merciful. But because their comfort zone is not one that would please the Lord, and this is always thanks to many negative influences live from the cradle to the grave, obviously, but many people forfeit amazing blessings they would have had, you know, they would have been granted these amazing blessings had they just acknowledged the Lord that blessed them in the first place. And by the way, the talents can be anything from wisdom to riches to strength and for many of us, myself included, can be highly valued, or valued is like that free time, you know, that we can have, we have been given, that can be used to do the work of spreading the present truth. I mean, more souls can be reached by a poor soul that can hand a track or two to a soul in need than someone with many talents that clogs their days with hustle, bustle, and worrisome acts of the flesh who has to make a few bucks. I mean, when we bury the talent in the world because we assume by our worldly understanding that God is a fearful tyrant who causes problems for people out of anger, or, as the unwise steward said, we assume he reaps where he hasn't sown and gathers where he hasn't strawed, then Satan can just, he can use such people to accuse our Lord of every evil act that he himself is doing to those poor, confused souls. And as is obvious, the lost always have a skewed view of the Lord due to trusting the lies of the enemy, and this is why Jesus shared this parable that he did in the manner that he did. So, question number 310. Please explain Hebrews 13:9. What does Hebrews 13:9 mean, especially the area in where it speaks about meats? All right? And the verse in question is Hebrews 13:9, which says, "Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them, that which have been occupied therein." Well, I'm going to go a couple of ways here, but this is not actually speaking of meat we eat at a dinner table. Notice what Paul says to the Hebrews after discussing the order of Melchizedek that Jesus was ordained to stand in. In other words, when continuing on about Jesus in regards to the order of Melchizedek, he says in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 10 to 14, that Jesus was called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. I mean, they understand it, but it's hard to explain it, kind of a thing, you know, because some people just either don't want to hear it or haven't been reading their Bibles. And then he goes on, for the time you ought to be teachers, in other words, had you been reading your Bibles, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. In other words, now you got to start from day one like a babe in Christ. And are become such as need of milk and not of strong meat. In other words, you should be chewing on some stuff by now instead of just drinking it. Going on, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, you know, reading the Bibles, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And do you recall what Isaiah said about doctrine? I mean, just how to understand it. Isaiah 28, verses 9 to 10, he said this. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. You know, what I'm getting at here is that doctrine is seen in two ways in the Word of God. The milky doctrine for the babe in Christ, as well as the meaty doctrine for the well-learned in Christ, who has dined well on the Word of God daily and has been weaned off the milky truths, even though they're still there. It's just like, you know, like they say, you no longer have to be under the teacher, so you can walk away. It's really, you tell that to a guy that learned how to walk on a tightrope over some big chasm. You know, I could forget everything I learned now because it's all milky and just get on the tightrope and go hop it and skip it. No, you're going to die. You have to remember the milky just as well. So just as doctrine can be milky and meaty, false doctrine can be milky and meaty as well. But in most cases, false doctrine is usually meaty. And what I mean by that is what the passage in Hebrews 13:9 is getting at here. The reason for, and that's why some of the questions are going to have to be a meaty answer because of the way it's asked and the way the world twists everything. I mean, for example, Jesuits are infamous for doing this in that they'll take a false doctrine and literally write volumes on it to try and confuse the people into accepting it as truth. Many will do so thinking when they agree, they will come off by their friends as well-learned by their, you know, many cohorts simply because of the meatiness of the false doctrine. Oh, wow, you got to have some real, you know, strong gray matter to figure that one out. So if you figured it out and it looks good to you, then, wow, you're smart. And it's all about self, so they're glorifying self, right? So they're pushing two buttons here. But if you notice, as Isaiah illustrated, the best way to understand doctrine is to look upon precept, line upon line. Here a little and there a little. Okay, it's not really that difficult. I mean, these Vatican contrived false doctrines have a fleshly purpose in that they have to be very crafty and deep to twist the scriptures so far out of whack that the long dissertation can come off as truth to some that gravitate towards the intellect of man instead of the simplicity of truth. Oh, it just can't be done. It's like love. You know, everything. There's nothing in life that's free. Some people just can't believe it. That, you know, it's there are some things in life that are free, and something as simple as truth can be a reality. I mean, and there are many people who like to spread meaty lies because it makes them look intelligent. Case in point, September 23rd, October 21st. Those false prophecies took a lot of explanation for that Roman Catholic false prophet to get people to fall for it, and most assuredly came off as very meaty to most. I mean, seriously, you had to know everything from astrology to Revelation 12 verses 1 and 2, and of course you got to ignore all the other verses all the way down to 17. Seriously, if the people would have just... Fran and I were actually talking about that this morning because we were reading from... Revelation was one of the chapters we were reading from, our books. And if they would have just, when they saw the video about Romans, Revelation chapter 1 and 2, Revelation 12 verses 1 and 2, if they would have just read verses 3 to 17, they would have seen that woman mentioned a lot of times, and they would have realized it ain't like this guy's saying in that video. But no, they stopped at where he stopped. They agreed with the out-of-context dissertation. And so those that don't read Bibles jumped on it because it made them appear very wise when most people were confused by all of it. But the simple truth made them all look like fools when September 24th and October 22nd came around and nothing happened. Now they're saying October 31st. And so as Paul declared in Hebrews 13:9, which is the original question answer to this question, that so-called meaty doctrine or false prophecy in this case, which was actually an attempt by Rome to make it appear as doctrine, have not profited them that have been occupied therein. In other words, those that preached and trusted it didn't profit from it at all. Well, except maybe a bunch of hits on a video. And yes, the simple truth I speak of in this case that easily blew this entire false doctrine or prophecy out of the water was what Jesus said in Matthew 24:36, which was, but of the day and the hour no man knoweth. Not the angels of heaven, but my Father only, right? But because most people, again, don't read their even milky scripture, they clamored after the meaty lies instead so as to glorify their flesh. And because they did so, their failed prophecies made them all look quite foolish. And they're going to keep doing this. This is why they did it again, October 31st. They're going to keep doing this because it's going to keep people making themselves look foolish to the point where they're going to completely give up on Christian prophecy altogether. And someone comes up and starts declaring Jesus Christ is coming soon. The plagues are going to start. They're going to look at us like idiots. Especially when this is just a preamble to the loud cry. That's all it is. They're just trying to get it to where when we go forth with the latter rain upon us and go forth with that declaration, most people are going to want to ignore us because of all these idiots, you know, that they called idiots that keep messing up on these false prophecies. Oh, you're just not one of those crazy Christians. So the devil's just setting the stage because he knows how close it is. And as Paul continued on in the passage, he said in Hebrews 13, verse 10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat and serve the tabernacle. In other words, the food we receive from our studies, the meat and the truly ordained pulpit, the false teachers have no right to it whatsoever. That's why they can't even grasp what we're talking about. Looking around at how they preach false doctrines and strange prophetic definitions proves this in a big way. They cannot see or teach what we see and teach, so they are left with no choice but to make up their own dogma, just as the pagans of old did when they first denied the God of heaven, and it eventually grew into Catholicism because, well, it's very pleasing to the flesh when you tell them you can, you know, gain heaven while still in sin. So anyway, question number 311. Ron Wyatt and the ELS codes, which is the Bible codes. Yeah, I couldn't believe I got this email a while ago, but this stuff still comes out there. It says Ron Wyatt is in the ELS codes in the English and the KJB, which they mean King James Bible. While the code confirms your theory with this entry, Ron Wyatt found false ark, because I, you know, expose him, and they say that my theory is found in the Bible codes. This person says, I would ask you to consider in truth he was a sincere person who was simply misled. I have included him in the list of included persons in ELS codes. The bigger argument is, are the people in the codes real people, and we should recognize them as opposed to throwing away out with the out of intellectual convenience. I would not like to be treated that way. My Facebook page is so forth. I'm looking forward to open discussion about ELS codes. Well, as a Christian, I have met Jesus personally, deep within, and I have read his word cover to cover many times thus far. And that's not to say in a boastful way. That being the case, not once do I find in his truth-filled word the need for his people to use a computer to discover his love for them, or even to better understand his deep souling truths or soul-stirring truths found in all throughout his amazing Bible. I worship a living creator who wrote a Bible so his children could find their way home to him. I do not worship a computer made by man, nor would I proclaim such a need, for it belittles the creator of all that is seen and unseen and uplifts the man who created the computer. Okay? And that is specifically declared quite sinful in Romans 1:25, which speaks of them as they that have changed the truth of God into a lie and worship to serve the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen? And so the Lord thy God would never write a book his own children could not understand without the use of a man-made computer. If that were true in any way, shape, or form, then all souls that read his precious book before computers were even invented are hopelessly lost, for they would not have had all the truth necessary to know him. And that is just plain ludicrous and, yes, even blasphemous. Plus, and you may not know this, but when the Bible code software first came out years ago, I clearly recall how I discovered you could actually place the dictionary as the main database in the software itself and still get the same exact so-called statements that some claim to be astounding in the Bible codes. Literally, I did it. Because back then, I don't know if they still do it today, but back then it was open-sourced software. You could build the database inside the software yourself. So I just put a dictionary in there just to prove a point. It's just a dictionary. It's not a book that says it. Yeah, I could have put in Shakespeare's garbage, you know, but no, I just put in a dictionary, right? Being one who has written computer code for decades, I know how an algorithm can be finely tuned. I even recall writing code I found in a magazine that allowed the computer to learn and write its own code. You know, artificial intelligence, or AI as they call it today. And yes, it was very, very, very slow back then, because I was using a computer that had 3.2 gigahertz megahertz of speed. Very quick, very slow. I mean, the phones today blow those doors off, but the phones blow off a lot of doors now. But it did work, but it was just slow. But even there, none of it would be possible without the man writing the code and the algorithm in the first place, and who then relied on the man that invented the computer to be able to put the code in. And so, again, all this does is glorify the man, not the creator of man. And so I would strongly advise against toying with such things. And as for Ron Wyatt, yes, I know all about his false claims regarding both arcs. As you know, I have a page on the website all about it. But I only posted that page because some young men in the faith were beginning to uplift him and his strange findings to the point of worshiping him, literally, in the same way people do with those that write Bible codes. I didn't need a computer to discover Ron Wyatt was in error, as I had a Bible as well as physical evidence regarding the Ark of Noah. As a matter of fact, that was my first track when the Lord asked me to start Presence God Ministry. And yes, I truly hope Wyatt was sincerely mistaken and not sinisterly speaking when it came to the Ark of the Covenant as well as the Ark of Noah. But at the same time, when someone else lifts the man above the Creator, I have a duty to do, and I will do as best I can, hence the reason for the page regarding his findings. It was just to help another brother or sister in the faith. Wyatt did discover many of the things that I did find fascinating, you know, like the chariot wheels in the deep waters of the Red Sea, confirming the biblical account of the people of Israel crossing with Moses under the direct leadership of our Lord, where, the, you know, Pharaoh's men died. The chariot wheels are down there. I've got the pictures and everything, right? I mean, and so it's not all bad. Why he did what he did with the two arcs is confusing. But again, I pray he was sincerely mistaken. As for discussing ELS codes on a public platform, as you suggest, via your Facebook page, no. I know what the present truth is for our day. It has nothing to do with computers or the glorification of the same. Jesus is coming back very soon, and I will declare boldly that all must prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight, as Jesus said in Matthew, or John the Baptist said in Matthew 3:3. I pray you refocus your zeal in the like manner so as to join the people of God in doing what prophecy said the obedient bride of Christ will do in the last days. But going out pushing stuff like this, you know, no, that's not our duty. That's not our calling. We have a message. We have a end time message. It's clear what our message is, and so we have to go forward with that. And this is one of the reasons you get all these other messages. Everything from the Bible codes to feast days, or saying that Jesus isn't God or the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, or you got to keep, you know the lunar Sabbath, or the earth is flat, or whatever. These people have a zeal. But if they would follow the Lord and use that zeal to glorify him instead of using that zeal to glorify self, making themselves appear to be more intelligent, they're actually making themselves to look foolish, in fact, you know, by their own strange. I mean, when you walk away from the Lord, he walks away, he allows you to. You got free will. And so when you walk away from the source of wisdom, well, guess what's going to happen? You know, it's not going to go well. So, again, I hope and pray. Amen. We must clear the King's highway. Amen and amen and amen. So I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. Amen and amen.
Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not, which thou knowest not. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. The Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not, which thou knowest not. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. The Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Which thou knowest not.
Amen and amen and amen. All right, if you can kneel, why don't we finish with prayer. And praise the Lord that Combine only did one pass on the road behind us, or behind me. Well, actually in front of the house. So please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with an understanding of your word, and thank you for the promise you put in there regarding wisdom and how reading daily, even if sometimes we don't understand it, we will be blessed. And so thank you for helping us to stay on the path, because reading your word literally puts a light on the path. It makes it that much easier to see it, and we don't stumble around in the darkness that the devil wants everybody else to stumble in. Please bless us with opportunities to share our faith with others, and please water and give increase unto the seeds that have been planted in them as well as in us. We have still many seeds that are not going to be dormant. We know we have good soil as long as we stay obedient. So thank you for blessing us and helping us to be worthy of the latter rain as it comes upon us. And thank you for forgiveness, cleansing, blessing, and faith, discernment, courage, because and the hedge of angels, because these it's getting intense out there, and it's going to get a lot worse than we know it. But we want to be ready, because many of us, I don't feel ready. We need to be stronger in a lot of ways. And so thank you for blessing us with your scripture that helps us get there. And please bless the remainder of this Sabbath in a very amazing way for us, and give us a good week ahead to do more work for you. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen and amen.